Jesus told Thomas, what do we call Thomas? We call him Doubting Thomas. Why? Because he didn't believe when he heard. He said, not until I see. Jesus said to him, Thomas, now you've seen, but blessed are those who believe and have not seen in the same way that you have. One of the Psalms declares again that our God is a God who at times works in the dark. He works, and that is behind the scenes. Things that you can't see, you don't know it, but we've all experienced it, haven't we? That we've followed the leading of the Lord and found out that God has prepared good things for us. If we would just follow Him, we'll intersect with what He has for us. He is a miracle worker. He makes a way where you can't see that there's a way. Even when you can't see it. Our God has already laid out for you and me things that you need when you need Him. This is why we must trust and obey. We just commit ourselves again right now, saying, Lord, we want You to direct our steps. Even when we can't see that this is, we can't figure out that this is the right way to go, we're going to trust You. We do that right now? Lord, we do. We surrender ourselves to You. You're our God. You've made us, not we ourselves. And Lord, we who are finite, help us to understand our limitations, our own blindness. And Lord, learn to trust You, to follow You, even when we cannot see what's in store. We live by faith. We walk by faith in the living Lamb of God who gave Himself for us. Thank You, Father, for Your goodness to us. In the name of Jesus. Everybody said, amen. Amen.
We have, Jennifer and I have been, the last 6 months, really even more than that, we have been on the road more than we've been home. It was not planned, but it happened. And we've seen God do some things that have just absolutely blown my mind away. Not too long ago, we were in Wichita, Kansas, and we had a lady there in the service. And the way she explained it to me is she was, I don't even know if this makes sense, but she said that she was borderline stage 4, stage 3 cancer. It was pretty bad. And she came to the service. We ministered, prayed for her. She went back. She had a doctor's appointment that was only, I think, on that following Tuesday. And they went in to do some treatments that they were planning on doing. But before they did some treatments, they had planned to look at her numbers and some things. And the numbers came back showing that there was nothing there. So they ran further tests. And praise God, there was no more treatments to do because the cancer was completely gone. Amen. And as the doctor said to her, she said, not only is the cancer gone, there's no effects of the cancer in your body. I mean, you guys know that God's in the business of wholeness, not just in the business of healing. Amen. He wants to heal in to bring complete wholeness. Amen. We had a man, I talked briefly about it in the second service this morning. In that same service, we had a man there that was gray. And when I say gray, I mean he was deathly looking gray in his skin. Older man. He was on oxygen machines. And during the worship, actually, one of his oxygen machines, for some reason, I don't know what happened, something about it, it ran out of oxygen. And this man could only live a matter of minutes, about as long as a person could live without oxygen, because he absolutely had no ability to breathe on his own. And so the ushers had ran out to the car to go get oxygen machines, other tanks that was in the trunk of his car. Now, I didn't know that had happened during worship. I found out about this afterwards. And anyways, laid hands on him, began to minister to other people. I got about, I don't know, 10 feet away from him, turned around and looked back, and I see this man taking off his mask, his oxygen machine. I didn't even tell him to do it. He just did it. And he took it off. Next thing I know, him and his daughter who brought him was getting pretty excited because he was breathing completely. And as Jennifer always tells people, his skin color went from gray to perfectly normal looking skin as he was receiving oxygen. And that's been, I don't know, 4, 5, 6 months ago. I don't know how long it's been. And to this day, he's never been back on the oxygen machine. Amen. God's good. Amen. And I want to show you tonight some things that the Lord has been showing me over the last couple of years. Really, it's a collection of more than that, of how easy it really is to receive healing. How many of you have ever struggled to receive healing, though? Anybody been there before? Matter of fact, I'm going to say something here this evening that may shock you. But I think that a lot of our teaching and our understanding of teaching on the subject of faith has actually made faith a larger mountain to overcome than the sickness we're dealing with. Faith has become an impossible, it has become in many ways an impossible giant to move. And I first began to see this some years back when I had probably one of the greatest miracles that I've ever seen on accident. And what I mean by that, I got there, it took me a total of about 20 hours by plane, actually 24 hours by plane, and it took me 12 hours by train. It took me an additional 4 to 6 hours, something like that, by vehicle, and then another 4 hours by boat, and I had arrived. So you don't get there by accident. And I was doing a crusade there, and in that crusade, matter of fact, I remember thinking when we got there, who was going to be there? We're traveling so far. We end up with 70,000 people on the last night. Great miracles. And I don't know why in the world my people who I was working with at the time, we had about, at that point, around 1,400 churches that was part of the organization and churches that had been planted in remote villages. And we decided to do a pastor's conference, which I wasn't doing very often back then. And we brought in somewhere between 800 and 1,000 pastors who all had to travel like that to get there too. There was no hotels. We put up big tents and people slept in tents. And I slept in what was kind of like a house built by the English in like 1850 something. And it was still up. I'll leave it at that. It wasn't falling over yet. But I was believing God every night that we made it through the night without it falling over, to give you a picture. And so anyways, we're out in the middle of nowhere, but during the morning times, I was teaching the pastors on evangelism and ministering to the sick. And on the very first day in the morning, I had just finished my third session, and I just came off the platform. And they rushed over to me, some of the leaders there rushed over to me, and they said, "Brother Brian, you got to come quickly. One of our pastors is dead." Well, what had happened was during the ministry, when I was ministering the word, he got up towards the end, and he'd walked out the tent and walked over to the other, across the field to where the crusade field was at night, and walked over by the stage, and some of our team there saw him just fall over to the ground. So I said, "What do you mean he's dead?" They're like, "He's dead. There's no pulse. He's dead." So I walked over there and I looked at this man. And they had picked his body up and they had put it in the back of a truck, a King Cab. They had the door open to the King Cab and he was laying in there in this truck. They kind of had him halfway laying in there. And sure enough, when I came there, he was dead. And so the person who I'd been working with for years, he looks at me. I look at him and I said, "What do you want me to do?" "Well, I just got done preaching that God, Jesus commissioned to heal the sick, to cleanse the lepers, to raise the dead. And now there's a dead person here. This was not supposed to be an object lesson." How many of you guys know when you get done preaching something like that and now it's staring you in the face, it's like, "Uh-oh." He said, I looked at him and I go, "What do you want me to do?" He said, "Well, raise him from the dead." "Oh, sure. This should be easy." So I laid my hands on this man. And I cursed death, and I commanded him to come back, and I declared he would live and not die, and I declared that his days were not over, and I prayed every way I knew how to pray, and absolutely did not believe a single word of it. I didn't. I didn't feel anything. I didn't feel an anointing. I didn't feel the Spirit of God on it. You know what I felt? Fear. That's all I felt. So after a few minutes of doing this, and he's not coming back, he's not breathing, there's no pulse. Matter of fact, at this point, I actually noticed and looked at him that he has released himself as he was dead. I turned around just trying to figure out anything to do in the moment, searching my heart, searching my spirit, waiting for a word on the Lord on what to do, not feeling like I'm getting anything. And I said this. I said, where's the nearest hospital? And they said, it's 4 hours away. There's one 4 or 5 hours away. I said, take him there. And I said, before he gets to the hospital, he will come back alive. And I want you to understand something. I felt like I had zero faith in when I said this. I just said it. That's it. They took off and they drive and they leave, and I am totally convinced. Oh my Lord, what did I just say? I have put my foot in my mouth. I should have shut up before I made myself any deeper in this. I'm just being real with you. About 30 minutes down the road, they call. And they're excited. They're praising God. Suresh is on the phone with them. He's praising God. I'm going, what's going on? And they go, oh, the pastor, he came back alive. I said, really? He did? They said, yeah, he came back to life. They said it was like the death rattle backwards. I mean, he came back to life. The guy came back from life. They said, what should we do with him? I said, I remembered he was a mess. I said, well, get him cleaned up and change his clothes. And I said, take him to the hospital and have him check out us. Because he'd had a massive heart attack. We actually had doctors on the field there because we always had doctors in our crusades in India to check the people before they could testify. And they declared him dead and said, he's had a heart attack. I said, take him to the hospital. He was back by the fifth night of that crusade with papers in hands, with doctors declaring that not only had this man came back from the dead, but he had several heart attacks that left a large portion of his heart that was already not working. They said he had the heart of a 12-year-old. It was a brand new heart. Arteries cleared, fully functioning heart, and I didn't believe a word of what I was saying. And I realized something. I didn't feel a gift in operation. I realized something. We're missing something in the area of faith. Because everything I know, that should not have worked. And I know it wasn't his faith because he was dead. Say this with me. Healing is easy. I'm going to show you something about faith. I'm going to help you redefine what faith is and what it looks like. Jesus said something very simple. He said, if you've got the faith of a mustard seed, the tiniest known object at the time to the human eye, this is before microscopes, this is before they scientifically could look at things smaller. He said, if you have got the faith of the tiniest seed, you can move a mountain. He never said that it takes a mountain amount of faith to move a mustard seed. And that's what we've run into. Listen to me. We have taught faith in such a way in our attempt to build faith that we've actually created doubt that people have enough faith. Take the pressure off. Faith is not something we will up. It is not something that I have got to somehow just hang on to and grab a hold of and just make it work and make it happen. Faith is this. Are you ready? I'm going to define this very simple for you. Faith is simply coming into agreement with God. That's it. It is not your ability to have some wonderful strength, to have more faith over your current experience. Are you with me? To have more faith over your emotions, to have more faith over these situations around you in a way that you feel like you've got enough faith. I know that doesn't make a lot of sense, but I think everybody can relate to what I'm saying. And for years, I used to do this when I was doing healing meetings all the time. I would ask people three questions. They'd come up on the healing line. I'd say, do you believe that God can heal you? Well, 95% of the people would say, yes. Obviously, they wouldn't even be up in the healing line to get hands laid on them if they didn't believe that. The second question I would ask people is, do you believe it's God's will to heal you? And I'd lose about half of the people. Well, I'm not sure, maybe. Others, yes. And the third question I would ask is, do you believe that you have enough faith to be healed right now? And you wouldn't believe it. I'm telling you, 90% of the people would go, I don't know. I'm not sure. See, in our attempt to build faith, we've taught on faith. But the truth of the matter is, teaching on faith doesn't build faith. Preaching on Jesus builds faith. Teaching on faith should be able to teach you how to operate in faith. There's a difference, and we've got them messed up. Put it this way. Faith is your vehicle. When we teach on faith, it's giving people the manual how to drive what is already yours. But you already have faith because you got it from Jesus. I got good news for you. If you're a believer here tonight, you've already accepted Jesus. You've already got enough faith operating in you to receive your miracle. That's it. Are you with me tonight? Y'all going home? All right. Turn your Bibles, if you would, to Matthew 15, verse 21. I'm so glad after 23 years of ministry that we can start dressing casual at church. I'm so tired of suits and ties. I told Jennifer, I said, man, I'm going to wear a hoodie to preach. You sure that's... Oh, well, we're doing it. All right. We live in Florida anyways. We don't dress up in Florida. It's too hot. It's true. All right. We go to church in flip-flops. Here we go. Jesus, say this, healing is easy. Let's see what this is. Then Jesus went out from there and departed into the region of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came from the region and cried out to him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. Everybody say, son of David. I want you to remember that she refers to Jesus as the son of David, because this is very important to understand what took place here. This particular scripture and text of scripture used to drive me nuts. I used to read this over and over and be like, Jesus, that is not very nice. Say this, and behold, oh wait, son of David. So anyway, my daughter is severely demon-possessed, but he answered her not a word. So Jesus ignores this lady. She comes to him. Have mercy on me, Jesus. This is the ever-loving, moved with compassion Jesus we all know. And he ignores her. She says, my daughter is severely demon-possessed. She needs help. He ignores her. And the disciples came and urged him, saying, because the disciples... we're always good at trying to get people away from Jesus. Urge him, saying, send her away, for she cries out after us. There, never mind. I will be nice. I won't say what I almost said. But he answered and said, I was not sent except for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Everybody say this. Lost sheep of the house of Israel. Why did Jesus ignore this lady? She came on the scene, a woman from Canaan. And she says, son of David, have mercy on me. I want you to understand something. That terminology, son of David, was very specific that only a Jewish person would use. She was not a Jew. She was a Gentile. So when she approached Jesus... this way, in the false pretense, everybody say false pretense, that she was something she was not, he ignored it. Are you following me tonight? The disciples saw that Jesus ignored it and thought, yeah, that's right. She's move on. Same way they treated blind Bartimaeus. I mean, we know these. They were not always the most compassionate group. They got there, but it took a while. They were too busy arguing who was going to sit at the right and the left of Jesus and his kingdom. Remember all that. Like, their motives were all jacked up. But they're like, yeah, get her out of here. Jesus looks at the disciples and he says, listen, I came first. He didn't just come for the lost sheep of Israel. He came first. He came to Israel first. Israel rejected him. The gospel went to the Gentiles. Doesn't mean God's still not trying to reach Israel, but now the gospel's gone everywhere. He said, I came for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He would not listen to me. Jesus would not heal this woman under the false pretense of her pretending to be something she is not, because it would have said to her that the only way she had value, the only way that God loved her, the only way that God would do something for her was her to act like somebody she wasn't. That doesn't sound like a lot of Christians today, is it? We come under the false pretense of, well, God, you know how much I've been fasting. You know how much I've been praying. You know how hard I've been working. And the people who live like that in the Christian, in my 23 years of my Christian experience, almost never get anything from God because they're so focused on earning it. Do you know how much faith I have? See, God's actually merciful that he doesn't respond to that stuff. Because then that solidifies the wrong belief system in our heart that God loves us and moves in our life only because we've earned it. Oh, I'm getting deep on you tonight. And we've done it with the subject of faith. See, when that guy, that pastor came back from the dead, I can't take a single ounce of credit for that. I can't write a book about it and tell people how wonderful my ministry is and God's gave me a special anointing to raise the dead. Mm-mm, I'd be lying. The only thing I did was take what little bit that I could feel like I had and just agree with God. And God said, I can work with that. I can work with that. See, God doesn't need you to have great faith. We're going to look at that here in a minute. He just needs you to give him permission to move in your life. But he answered and said, I was not sent except for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then she came to him. Then she came and worshiped him, saying, Lord, help me. He says, but he answered and said, it's not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. You know what he's doing? He's this is literally coming to Jesus moment. Let's get real. And literally, it's a coming to Jesus moment, not just saying, but you follow me. But and she said, yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from the master's table. Keep reading. Then Jesus answered and said to her, O woman, listen to this, great is your faith. When did her faith become great? Not only when she got real, it became great when she realized it wasn't about her. It was about him. See, Hebrews 12 says he is the author and finisher of our faith. It says, look unto Jesus. Everybody say this with me. Look unto Jesus. What does it mean to look unto Jesus? That's entirely different than looking at Jesus. If you look at Jesus, you're going to end up all messed up because you're going to compare yourself to Jesus. It's not what it's saying. If I look at Jesus, I go, man, I can never be that. I can't be that. I can't do that. I can't live that. When I look unto Jesus, what am I seeing? He is my righteousness. I look into Jesus, who is my peace. I look into Jesus, who is my provision. I look unto Jesus, are you with me? Who is my faith? Say this with me. Jesus is my faith. Now, if you were here this morning, I taught this morning that you did not get saved on your own faith. You don't have the ability to believe in a virgin birth. If you do, if you could believe in that within your own human reasoning, then we could literally sign you up to see a shrink today. No, it was supernatural that you were able to believe the gospel. As Ephesians 2:8 says, I said it this morning, that we received him by grace through faith, and that not of ourselves, it's a gift of God. When we heard the gospel, the faith of God was deposited in our heart, a supernatural faith that took us out of our logical human reasoning and brought us into the ability to understand spiritual truths and believe them. Are you with me this evening? Right? He said this. And then Paul says in Colossians, as you receive the Lord Jesus, so walk in him. So how do I walk in him? In his grace, by his faith. Well, how do I overcome sickness and disease? In his grace, by his faith. Well, how do I stay in his faith? Keep my focus off me and on Jesus. Oh, come on, man, I know. You see this? I'm looking unto Jesus. Jesus overcame sickness and disease. He overcame, he beat it at the cross. He took it. And I don't have to fight a battle, listen to me, that he already won. It's my job to rest in this. Well, what if I still got symptoms? Who cares? I'm going to tell you about me. It took me 7 years to get healed from an autoimmune disease that almost had me in a wheelchair that none of you guys know about because it was within the 10 years since I've been here last time. And that was part of the process of me seeing this. So it says, woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire. And her daughter was healed from that very hour. You see this? We have such a tendency, and I caught this in the church world, it's the pressure of faith. It's become a pressure. I'm trying to release that valve for you guys a little bit. Say this with me. Healing is easy. Go over to Mark chapter 9. Let's look at verse 14. Mark chapter 9, verse 14. Let me give you some context here. Jesus takes three of his disciples up, and he goes up to this mountain. And on the mountain here in Mark chapter 9, it says that the glory of God began to shine so brightly that his clothes became white, perfect white. And when he's up there on this Mount of Transfiguration, this mountain, Peter's is there, and James and John. And it says that Elijah and Moses appear, and they begin to speak to Jesus. Now, everybody say glory. I'm leading this into something. When was the last time somebody was on a mountain and the glory of God was on them? Moses. That's correct. Moses was on the mountain. He came off of Mount Sinai, and the glory of God was on him. And as he came off that mountain, it said that the people could not look upon him. They had to cover his face. Now, here's an interesting thing about the word glory. If you do a word study, a lot of times people say, well, the glory is God's weightiness or presence, and certainly that's true. But one of the main definitions of the word glory in the Hebrew, which is the Old Testament, and also in the Greek and the New Testament, is it means God's view and opinion. Literally, the word glory means God's view and opinion. Everybody say view and opinion. So when Moses came off of Mount Sinai, what did he come off of Mount Sinai in his hands with? The Ten Commandments. And the glory of God was shining upon him. Not through him, not in him, but upon him. It was reflecting off of him. With the Ten Commandments. And glory meaning God's view and opinion. The reason why the people couldn't look at Moses is because God's view and opinion was they were guilty. They were guilty and unrighteous, could not perform the law. It was a glory that condemned. Matter of fact, Paul actually says that the old covenant glory was a glory that condemns. Are you following me? I'm leading you into something. Just stick with me. So now, here we are. And by the way, whenever Moses came off of Mount Sinai, over the next few days, guess how many people died? 3,000. 3,000 people died. Because the law kills. That's what the scripture says. The old covenant law kills. But new covenant grace gives life. This is the reason why on the day, and by the way, Mount Sinai was on the day of Pentecost. That took place. So on that first day of Pentecost, 3,000 people died coming off the Mount Sinai with the glory, the view and opinion of God saying you're guilty. The new covenant begins, and on the day of Pentecost, when God gives the Spirit, 3,000 people are added to the kingdom because grace, the Spirit gives life. So now here's Jesus on Mount Transfiguration. Same experience. He goes up on the mountain. He takes three of his disciples with him like Moses went to the mountain. He had to have an encounter with God. And he's on this mountain. And it says the glory doesn't shine upon him, it shines through him. Why? Say God's view and opinion. Under the Old Testament, people tried to win God's approval through behavior modification. living out rules. So the glory was never entered into Moses. It stayed on the outside. It's trying to control the flesh. Under the New Testament, we're changed from the inside out by the transformation of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God. So now the glory is coming out of Jesus. It's a type of what we are going to walk in the new covenant, which we're in today. Are you following me? So here's Jesus on Mount Transfiguration. Elijah shows up and Moses shows up. And Peter says, "This is good for us to be here." Duh. Captain Obvious. And Peter says, "I've got a great idea. Let's build a tabernacle, and we're going to build one for Moses. And we're going to build a tabernacle, meaning we're going to honor, one for Elijah, and we're going to build a tabernacle, one for Jesus." And when he says this, Jesus pays no attention. The Father doesn't care. And then the audible voice of God says, "This is my son, hear him." And Elijah and Moses disappear, and there's only one left, Jesus. What was God declaring? I'm leading you into something here. He was declaring that Elijah, who represented the prophets, that day was over. The Old Testament prophets. Moses, who represented the law, that day was over. And Jesus was the fulfillment of both. Are you with me? So now Jesus is coming off this mountain, and there's a glory shining out of him. And this time it's the glory of the new covenant that says you are not guilty, you are not condemned, but you're forgiven, righteous, and justified and accepted by God. Are you with me? Totally different view and opinion. It has all changed. Jesus came to make a shift. So that is the scene that we're about to read into. Jesus is coming off of this experience. Peter, James, and John has been with him. And look what it says. And when he came to the disciples, they come off together. He saw a great multitude around them and the scribes disputing with them. Everybody say scribes. So just for a quick history lesson, I'll simplify this. The scribes were not fans of Jesus. They were not pro-Jesus. They were always challenging. They were part of the Pharisee groups, and I won't go into everything they were, but they just promise you, they were not pro-Jesus. So they saw the multitude. I'm going to read that one more time. I'm sorry. And saw a great multitude around them, and the scribes disputing with them. Everybody say disputing. Now, disputing is an interesting word. I don't know about you, but when I'm disputing with someone, that gives me the idea that I am arguing. We are having a dispute. That is not we're having a debate. That is not we're having a conversation. That is we are in disagreement and we're trying to win our point. Are you with me? So the scribes, you guys see, so the scribes are disputing with them. Jesus comes off this mountain. He's being transfigured. They see the glory of God on him. Keep going. Immediately when they saw him, all the people were amazed and running to him, greeted him. Moses comes off the mountain. People couldn't look at him. They had to cover his face. Jesus comes off the mountain with the glory shining through him of the new covenant, and the people are amazed and they run to him. Why? Because the goodness of God leads people to repentance. Are you with me? Immediately, and they greeted him. Next verse. And he asked the scribes, I love this. He knew who the problem was. He asked the scribes, Jesus always being very politically correct here. He wasn't always politically correct, that's for sure. He asked him, "What are you discussing with them?" Next verse. Then one of the crowd answered and said, "Teacher," now one in the crowd. I don't know if this person was one of the scribes or not. He might have been. But I do know he was at least rubbing elbows with them because he was there in this debate. And he was part of the debate. Says this. Then one of them in the crowd answered and said, "Teacher, I brought you my son who has a mute spirit. And wherever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. So I spoke." Everybody say spoke. He didn't say I asked. I didn't request. I didn't come for help. "I spoke. I challenged your disciples that they should," say should, "cast it out. But they could not." It's like one time I was preaching in Phoenix, Arizona, and I had a man come up into the healing line, and he stuck his chest out and his head up high, And he literally, in front of the whole church, began to brag about how many diseases he had and how many problems he had. And he looked at me in front of the whole church and says, "What you going to do with that?" I said, "Nothing. Sit down." He looked at me. I said, "We got more meetings. When you get your heart right and you actually want to receive, come back up." He was challenging me. Are you with me? So he said, he answered to him and said, "Oh, faith," this is Jesus now, "Oh, faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me." Now, I want to say something here. The disciples were not novices. They had already had went out two by two, and they came back and were like, "This is the craziest thing ever, Jesus. We went out and even the demons were subject to us in your name. We had all kinds of miracles." They were excited, remember? And Jesus says, "Man, that's no big deal. Don't worry about that. You should be thankful your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life." He's like, "That's no big deal." So they're not novices. So they've already had success. So Jesus says, "Oh, faithless generation, how long shall I bear with you? How long be with you?" Who's the faithless generation? Now, in one account, that Jesus does challenge their faith. So I do believe that they got shaken. But the main people that are the faithless generation is dealing with here, I believe, is the father of the demon boy, possessed boy. Because he said, "Here's my challenge, disciples. My boy, he's been like this a long time. What you going to do with that?" Next verse. "Then they brought him to him, and when he saw him, immediately the spirit," talking about the demonic spirit, "convulsed him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming at the mouth." Now I want you to get this picture. This boy begins, this demon begins to take over. We just got back from Tanzania, and let me tell you something. Jennifer will tell you, when you see like real demon possession, it is very radical what they do. They do things in their body and things that happen. It's not every night we get up to preach in the crowd, they begin to manifest. We've got it on video if you want to watch it. It's quite entertaining to see him get set free. So here's this boy. He is foaming at the mouth. He is wallowing on the ground. He is in full demoniac. And notice what Jesus does. He doesn't deal with the boy. He doesn't deal with the demon. He turns around and immediately looks at the father. Why? Because he knew where the issue was at. He turns around, he says to the father. Now, most of us, if we would have been in that situation before we had a little experience in walking with the Lord, as soon as that happened, we would have jumped right in the middle of it, tried to cast that devil out and went into emergency tons and been just had as much failure as the disciples did. Jesus says, "How long?" He asks Father, "How long has he been happening to him?" He's having an interview with the Father. He says, "From childhood. And often he throws them both in the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything," now we have a change of heart. "But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." That sounds a lot different than "I spoke to your disciples that they should cast it out." Do you see the change of heart? I personally believe that he had the change of heart because of this reason. It was manifesting right in him. He no longer cared about the argument. He once again cared about his son. Jesus said to him, "If you can believe," and I said all this to get you guys to this, "if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes." And we get up and we preach and we holler this and we tell everybody, "If you can just believe, all things are possible." And a lot of people facing the cancer, facing the hardship, facing the difficulty goes, "Oh, I'm trying to." And they lose hope. But that's not the rest of the story. Look what happens here. "Immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, 'Lord, I believe.'" What's the next statement? "Help my unbelief." What Jesus does not do here is he doesn't sit down with the father and tell him that he needs to get higher levels of faith. That he's not there yet. He doesn't. Notice what Jesus does. The very next thing, it says this. "When Jesus saw the people come running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying, 'Deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out of him and enter him no more.' The spirit cried out, convulsed him greatly, and came out of him, and he became as one dead, so that many said he is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. Stop there. This is what I want you to see here. Jesus never needed great faith from the Father. All he needed was, give me your will. I'll work with that. That man that got raised from the dead, the reason why he got raised from the dead was not because I had great faith. It's because I gave God my will. And I said, Lord, also in my own mind, I don't feel nothing, but I'm going to step out and do this. And he worked with it. This is what the faith like is more about. It's more about just agreeing with God and giving him our will. That's it. It's okay to tell God, man, I'm struggling to believe. This thing is a monster that I'm looking at. I know you said I can cast the mountain to the sea, but you know, it's okay to be real with God. That's what happened to me. I got diagnosed with an autoimmune disease, more than one, and it began to cripple my body up. And it got worse and worse to the point that I was hadn't been able to lift my arms over my head for 2 years, or hadn't been able to make a fist and close my hands for 2 years, and hadn't hold my own child, couldn't pick her up when she was little, and there was days that I could barely walk. There was some days it took everything in me to not walk without a walker or just sit in a wheelchair. And I'd been an athlete my whole life. I know this will shock some of you with my monstrous 5'10 height right here, but I played college basketball. And people look at me now and they go, basketball? Really? You sure you didn't play football? No, I used to weigh like 155 pounds. And my body was falling apart. I got to the point that I couldn't sleep at night. The inflammation had moved so much in my chest that at night I felt like I was suffocating. I was only sleeping about 2 hours a night. And this had gone on at this point for about 3 years. And I would get up and I would preach and do healing meetings. And I'd get in the pulpit and the anointing would come on me and I'd feel fine. And I'd get people healed. And an hour later, 2 hours later, 30 minutes later, it would all come back on me. You know how frustrating that is? And I'm believing God. I'm doing everything I know. I'm trusting God. I'm confessing the word. I'm in the word. Nothing is working. Has anybody ever felt like that before? Am I the only one who's ever went through this? And so you've got to understand something about me. This was new for me. I don't know if I've ever shared this here, but when I was born, the doctors believed that I had a brain tumor. My eyes, my entire eyes would shake up and down. And they thought I had a brain tumor, and they were concerned where it was at, that I wouldn't live very long. I got completely healed of it. I don't remember that. It's my parents. But I know the story. At 14 years old, I had a an aneurysm. I had a stroke. At 14 years old, and when they went in and they did the MRI, they saw the problem. They said, that's not operable where it's at. Eventually, this is going to fully burst, and he'll be a vegetable. The next week, when I went to go see the specialist, and they ran more tests, the specialist says, he literally took the thing and circled where the thing was at my brain, and then he put up, you know, on those screens, and then he said, it's no longer there. What do you don't know happened? Now, that specialist was a believer, and he says, your son got a miracle. At 20 years old, I had a detached retina, began to lose my sight. I got healed within 20 minutes. No surgery. So I'd seen God heal me over and over again. And to be honest with you, I'd gotten to the point I thought healing was the easiest thing. And now I run into this autoimmune disease, and I can't seem to get past it, and it is getting worse. And I remember one night, it was a Thursday night, I got up at 4 o'clock in the morning because I couldn't sleep. And I walked into the living room and I sit on the couch. And I began to have a discussion with God. And I said, Lord, I don't know what's going on here, but I believe you and I've trusted you. And I said, but this is hurting. And I'm tired. I went from the place of being fearful that the doctors were misdiagnosing me and it was something worse than they thought and I was going to die, to the point that night that I told the Lord, Lord, you speak to me, tell me what to do, anything, or take my life. I can't live like this no more. And that was somebody that had a young child. And I felt terrible saying it, but the quality of my life had gotten rotten. I couldn't do anything. And the pain was intense. So when someone testifies, Like this morning, someone said, I've had pain for years in my chest and it went away. I get excited about that because I understand chronic pain. And I had pain that was chronic and debilitating. It would totally wreck my life. If you just touched me, barely touched me, every nerve in my body would scream. It felt like I was on fire. I couldn't sleep at night. I couldn't lay down. I couldn't touch anything. And I'm laying there, say, get in agreement with God. That's all we got to do. I'm laying there, or actually I was standing there, sitting there, and I heard the Lord say this to me. He said, go play basketball. What? I said, Lord, I can't even use my hands. How can I dribble a ball? I can't put my arms over my... He said, go play basketball. That was a Thursday. So Sunday, I'm in service, church. This time I was pastoring. And I'm in a church. I'm in my church. And we had a new family just beginning to come to our church. And the guy walks up to me and he says, Pastor, he said, after service, he said, I've got a gift I want to give you. Okay. He said, do you have a few minutes after service? I said, sure. And of course, I get up there and I get to preach. And I mean, I would literally be walking up there sometimes so stiff and so much pain. I looked like I was 110 years old moving around. And I'd get up there and I'd start preaching. All of a sudden, my body would loosen up like it always did. And I'd start feeling good. I swear, sometimes I probably preached for 3 or 4 hours and kept people there forever just so I felt better. And sure enough, I'd get done and... This guy's name was Chris, and Chris said, yeah, it's out in the car, and we're walking out to the car, and I'm following him. I'm still feeling good at this point. It hasn't kicked back in, the sickness. And he opens up the back of the car, and he goes, Pastor, I know we're new to this church, and I don't want you to think I'm crazy. I know you don't even know us yet. But he said, Thursday morning, I'm driving to work at 7 o'clock in the morning. Remember, God spoke to me 4 o'clock in the morning, Thursday morning. And he says, I'm driving to work, and the Lord, I was going in early, and the Lord said, I want you to pull over and buy Pastor Brian a basketball. And he hands me a basketball. Are you kidding me? All right, Lord. So Monday morning, I go down to the LA Fitness, which is a gym we have in Florida and Tampa Bay. And I sign up a membership in LA Fitness. I walk to the basketball gym. I waited till nobody was there. It was gone. And LA Fitness has these big, huge windows that looks into the basketball gym. Again, I played at a pretty high level basketball most of my life. And here I am. The whole gym can see me because the windows to the gym from people working out. And the only thing I can do is throw up a granny shot. That's how I can't do anything. I literally am throwing from like 3 feet away. Because my body won't move. I did that for 6 weeks. Nothing. The seventh week, I came in, I started doing it, and I was like, oh, the swelling in my joints are a little down. Within somewhere between 12 and 15 weeks, I was playing full court basketball again. Within 6 months, I was 90% better. Within a year, I was completely healed. I just came into agreement with God. Are you listening to me? See, here's what I'm trying to get you to see. I didn't have great faith. Just like I didn't have with this guy, this pastor who died, I just acted on what I did have. Are you with me? John chapter 2, verse 1. We'll read this and then we'll minister to you tonight. Is this helping anyone tonight? John chapter 2, verse 1 says this. On the third day, there was a wedding of Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Now both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding, and they ran out of wine. The mother of Jesus said to him, they have no wine. Jesus said to her, woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour has not yet come. The mother said to the servants, whatever he says to you, do it. Faith is not a feeling. Faith is not some magical number that we hit. Faith is not some level we get to. It's coming to agreement with God, and it's just doing. That's it. Next verse. Now there were set there 6 water pots of stone according to the manner of the purification of the Jews, containing 20 or 30 gallons apiece. There's such a type and shadow on this I could teach on, but I won't tonight. Jesus said to them, fill the water pots with water and fill them up to the brim. And he said to them, draw some out now and take it to the master of the feast. And they took it. The master of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine and did not know where it came from. Thank goodness. You know why? The water pots that they take it from was the washing water. When people came in, that's what they cleaned with. Okay. I want you to see this. God will ask us, see, the coming to agreement of God, we have to get out of human reasoning. Human reasoning says, I'm not, first of all, human reason says water ain't turning into wine anyways. But I'm sure as the heck not going to take the water out of the washing pots where people have been washing their face and their hands and their feet. You follow me? That's what he poured it out of. It's like whenever Elijah told Naaman to go dip in the Jordan River 7 times and he'd be cleansed of his leprosy. The Jordan River was the sewer. Why would God do that? He always, to get us into the realm of faith, will take us out of human reasoning, because God doesn't operate in the realm of human reason. He operates in the realm of faith. Are you with me? The number one hindrance to miracles is human reasoning. People won't act on something because they reason themselves out of acting on it. Well, I'm going to do this, but the timing is not right. Let me tell you something. If God's been telling you to do something, the timing is never going to be right. There will always be a reason why the timing is wrong. The difference between those that fulfill the things that God's placed on their life and those who do not are the ones who don't let the timing get in their way. Even Mary didn't even let the timing get in the way. Jesus said, "Woman, what's your concern to do of me? It's not my time." She said, "I don't care. It's mine. You're going to do it." Even Jesus tried to let the timing get in the way. She wouldn't even let Jesus do it. So you can't either. I've said forever that when we're obedient and we put a demand on God, we trust him, that he'll even change his time frame for us. He did for Mary. When the master of the feast had tasted the water and was made wine, it did not know where it came from, but the servant who had drawn the water knew. The master of the feast called the bridegroom. And he said to him, "Every man at the beginning sets out the good wine, and when the guests have well drunk, then the inferior. You've kept the good wine until now." And you see this. We're going to lay hands on you tonight. We're going to minister to you, and I want you to come up with 2 things in your heart. You ready? "Lord, I'm not looking to my faith. I'm just trusting you, even if you feel like you have none. And then after I lay hands on you, you're going to do something for me. You're going to take an action, a step of faith. What I want you to do is whatever you came up here and you couldn't do it, you hard for you to do it, you begin to do it. Begin to test that joint out. Go to the bathroom and check where the tumor went. If you got to go to the doctor and get retested, go to the doctor, but take an action. I want you to know something. That water, and this is the way God moves, and I've seen this in crusades and doing healing meetings all over the world. 90% of the time, the manifestation is when we act. They didn't fill that up with water and it turned to wine in front of them. And they said, "Oh, great, we got wine. Let's take it now." You know, there's no difficult obedience in that. Are you with me? They took water to him. They did exactly whatever he says, do it. They took it to him. And as they took it to him, it manifested. Think about when Jesus fed the thousands with a few fish. You think all of a sudden they had enough fish and enough bread to feed thousands? They couldn't even know what to do with that. As they acted on it, it continued to what? Multiply. This is what it looks like. God never, never takes us out of the realm of faith. Because Hebrews says that without faith, it is impossible to please God. It's exactly what Pastor said. "Thomas, it's good that you believe because you see. But it's more blessed for people who believe who have not seen." Are you with me? You guys stand to your feet. Say this with me. Healing is easy. Aren't you glad that we have a Savior who wants you healed more than you can even want it for yourself? Romans 8 says that if God did not spare his own son, but delivered him for us, talking about allowing his son to go to the cross, how shall he not freely give us all things? What's he speaking of giving us all things? The all things he's speaking of is everything that's within that covenant of that atonement. Everything that was in the covenant. Jesus just didn't die for your sins to be forgiven. Thank God he did. But he died and was resurrected so you could have righteousness and have been right standing with the Father. Jesus didn't just die for your sins to be forgiven. But we know that when he went to the cross, as Isaiah prophesied and Peter reminded us, that he took those stripes upon his back. 39 stripes. And some years ago, I was talking about this and I had a doctor tell me this, and I don't know if it's changed since then. I don't think it has, but he said that in the medical world that they put every manner of sickness and disease, every type of sickness and disease known to man fits into 39 different categories. So that means that Jesus took one stripe for every possibility of some type of sickness and disease you may have. If you're here today and you say, I've got cancer, Jesus took that stripe. He took it upon him. Sickness and disease entered the earth when Adam and Eve fell. No sickness and disease before. That was not the will of God. Never been the will of God. So when Jesus came to redeem back what Adam and Eve fell, healing came with it. Sickness is the result of sin. Jesus dealt with sin. So now since he dealt with sin, healing is the result. I don't care who you know who, it didn't work for them. We've all known people like that. That doesn't matter. This tonight, that's not what matters. We're talking about you right now. I've seen, at this point in 23 years of doing this, I don't know, because I've done such large crusades, maybe millions of people healed at this point. And he's no respecter of persons. He doesn't need you to have great faith. He just needs you to say, Lord, I trust you. I believe. Sometimes when I'm struggling with something, in June of 2020, I got COVID. And I didn't just get COVID badly. It's a long story, but I ended up being dead for 5 minutes at one point. Because prior to getting COVID, and this is a story I won't get into tonight, I got double pulmonary embolisms in my lungs, blood clots, and I got COVID on top of that, and it made me extremely sick, and it almost, between the two, I almost died. Really, I did die, and I came back. But I remember laying in that bed, and my oxygen level just dropping and dropping and dropping, and suffering hard, trying to breathe, and thinking about the Word. And I remember the day when it was coming to its worst, me laying there, and I said this, Lord, I believe that you believe that by the stripes of Jesus I'm healed. What was I doing? I took the pressure off and I trusted God's faith would work in me. And it did. I had survived. I lived. So say this with me. I believe that you believe, Father, that by the stripes of Jesus, I am healed. I come into agreement with you. You're enough, Lord. Your blood is enough. Your sacrifice is enough. I thank you, Lord, for your healing power, your healing virtue to bring transformation, change, and wholeness into my body.